All right. Good morning. Good to see everybody here. Some guests we hadn't seen in a long time. Good to see y'all. All right. I have a couple announcements, and one of them is that our Christmas dinners today, our lunch, is after the second service, and also we have our communion at the end of the second half of the second service, so stick around for those, and that's where we're at. And also, I think I told you this, but we're going to have our Christmas service on Christmas Day. I think it only falls on Christmas Day every, 7 years, is it, or something like that. So we'll go ahead and do it that day. Kayla knows. What is it? 7. There you go. Okay. Now I feel better. Oh, somebody, Dawn's trying to get in back there. Somebody let her in. We locked her out. And that service is going to be at, I'm thinking 10:30. Let's just go ahead and set it for 10:30, and then if it needs to change, we'll change it. But 10:30 is the time right now. So, that's where we're at on that. And here we are. I guess we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Look like we have the most popular 3 kids around. Right there. Today we are in the essence of God, immutability number 4 and 5, and of course, like I said, we'll be doing the Lord's Supper, second half. Moving right along. Before we get going, let's take a minute of silent prayer, and that just means for us that we can get in tune, or I guess you could say back in the filling of the Holy Spirit, as we know so well and we are familiar with. And for us, that just means that we are able to walk in the light as He is in the light. And that just means we're in fellowship with God and filled with the Spirit and growing and able to grow and apply His Word. So let's take a minute to do that, and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just thankful to be here, grateful for the opportunity to serve You as Your people, and we just thank You for all the things that You are doing during this season and out of season. We know that You're unceasing in Your blessings towards us, and we just thank You for that. We also pray for our people who are going through challenges, experiences in life that maybe at some times seem overwhelming. We know that You're in charge, and You do have the provision necessary to see us through these things. We just pray that they can see that aspect and trust in You during these times. We thank You for everything. We ask for concentration during this service so we can better understand Your Word and who You are. And we thank You for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So here we are to number 4. I guess you heard about the malfunction last Wednesday. I think that might be the first time that's happened to me, at least that soon before class. But anyways, I think it was a week ago now today that we were talking about the rock. God is our rock. You remember that, the subject? And it brought out a lot of things about God, who He is. It told us a little bit more about His character, and it was kind of interesting to see some of the correlations, the similarities between an actual rock and God Himself, in that His person is not only unchanging, but it also provides a lot of things that we don't necessarily think about that the rock brings out. So He is our rock, and I just wanted to go through those and just give us a couple verses to go with them, because we kind of flew through that and we didn't get too many verses to tie with them. So I want to go through and give that to you so we better understand what He is to us. So the first thing we talked about is He is our provider. He's our provider. And the verse that many verses may come to mind when you think about God being our provider. Of course, what does He provide? And I'll answer that by saying everything, because we do have many verses that say God provides us with everything. And here's one of those verses, that we, I think we covered. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Another one is Psalm 34:9. It says, O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. Keep saying that same thing there. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. So you can see the what's happening here. And what I wanted you to notice about these verses was that there is a condition tied to these verses. And immediately our brains go to the condition being or the changing aspect of this condition being on God's side. But you know that's not the case. God is immutable. He doesn't change, and therefore he provides us with what we need when we need it and whenever we need it. So notice in the first verse, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, I think it's safe to say that the Lord is not the shepherd of every believer's life. Because in order for the Lord to be our shepherd, he has to be our authority that is over us spiritually, physically in this life. In other words, we have to allow him to lead us down the road of the spiritual life, and that entails following him, listening to his guidance. Where does he want me to go? And that's what this verse is referring to. If we look to the Lord as our shepherd in everything we do in life, guess what? We can have this quality of not wanting. Why is that? How can that be? It's because the Lord provides us what we need. He satisfies us completely and fully if we look to him as our shepherd. That's what the verse is referring to. So when I say a condition, I'm looking back at the believers. I'm looking back at you and me and saying we have a decision to make about not only making or who God is, about realizing he is our shepherd, but applying that to our lives. That's a big deal, right? To have someone lead and guide you in your life. Because it's very easy, as you know, to make decisions on our own without a shepherd, without someone, you know, showing us and guiding us and correcting us in the right way to go, getting us out of the thorn bushes, you know, repairing the fence so we just don't wander off into the next field, right? We have to understand that God is the shepherd of our lives. So to not want in these verses, in both these verses, means that all your wants are satisfied. That's what this is saying. All of your wants are satisfied. And the reason for that is because they're found in God, because he is the one leading and providing for you. And that's an application I think that every believer has to come to a reality of making and deciding and actually living that out. But in order to do that, in order for that to become a reality in our life, there's obviously a few things that have to happen, right? First, you have to be one of God's sheep. You have to be a believer. You have to be in God's pasture, right? You have to be you have to be regenerated, a believer in Jesus Christ. And then the second thing, we are to place ourselves under his authority. And that obviously entails growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growth and also application, right? Those two, I like to put those two together, because if you separate them, then what do you have? You've got growth with no life, living, real, genuine Christian outward working of what you're learning. So we have to combine those two together and realize that we can't have one without the other. So this is what not wanting looks like. And then you see those, the condition in the second one right here is, the Lord is my shepherd. And here was the second verse. It says, for to those who fear him. The fearing God means to have a profound respect, a reverence towards God and his word and his authority over us. That means there is something in you that is not necessarily fearful in a sinful way. We can understand that. This isn't referring to sin, but this is almost referring to a deep-rooted respect, because we understand the authority of God over us, and we understand what going outside of that authority looks like. And we know that we better get back in a hurry, right? Because that's that deep-rooted respect that we have. It motivates us to move closer to God ever so quickly. So that's that respect. And I think that applies even to the human realm. If you deeply respect someone, you respond to them. You respond to them. You don't just not respond, right? It's the same idea. There's a response there. We have a desire to do the right thing. And that's the main thing about a deep respect, a desire to do the right thing, knowing that there's an authority in place, is all that means. So, which is exactly why you find the first phrase that I underlined here. There's the command, right? God doesn't leave us hanging. He gives us the command, and then he says, those who fear. So first he says, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. There's the command. And that's to the saints. And then a third verse on provision that we need to see is 2 Peter 1:3. It says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Now, if you start to pick out the conditions out of here, you can see not just one, right? But notice that God is not the one that's changing. That he offers us a life that is meant to be content, satisfying, happy. But at the same time, the shifting happens on our end. And that's what I want to bring out today, because the immutability of God and what he offers us does not change throughout this. Doesn't change. And eventually what I'd like to see is it doesn't even change with the people God uses to a maximum extent that we see in the Bible. Like people like Moses, David. You know, there's nothing different that God has done to use believers. The difference is that they were willing and open to receiving and doing what his will was for their life. God uses people like that. And the reality is we need to come to the realization that we are people, and God can use you and me in the same way he has used believers in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Maybe not doing the same things, but to the magnitude, the impact that we can have in this life. So God provides. That's not the issue, and that's never what's lacking. So, and notice the condition in this verse. The condition is based on the true knowledge of him. And then it says, and every believer's calling. There's a few things going on in here. There's a calling, and there's something that we need to receive, the true knowledge of him. That takes a response. Both of those take a response, no doubt about it. Responding to our calling is really the only way we can receive true knowledge of him, isn't it? It is. That's the only way you can receive true knowledge. That's the only way you can even respond to your calling, because that's how we find our calling. That's how we realize our calling, is by receiving knowledge of who God is, receiving the wisdom about who he is. Then all of a sudden, God leads us down that path to show us, hey, not only this is your gift, and I'm going to work this out in your life, but I'm going to show you what I'm going to call you to do, and I'm going to lay the plan out before you. But doesn't that go back to putting God as our shepherd over our life? It does. All these things are kind of related, aren't they? So, and you should be noticing a pattern here. There is a pattern here of God's relation to us when there is a positive response, when there is a faithfulness from the believer. Let's call it an immutability, an unchanging faithfulness from the believer side, even though we have a sin nature, right? We're not immutable. But I think you can understand the idea. God is immutable. He doesn't change. And he wants us to mimic in faithfulness to his unchanging nature. That's the idea here. So God is constant. He's consistent in satisfying us many, many ways. Look at these, some of these ways. Spiritually, psychologically, physically, of course, relationally, emotionally, professionally, and the list goes on and on and on. I mean, you name it, God can satisfy us in these areas. So for us to not want here in these verses that we looked at, as the previous passage said, it means that we have to take advantage of God's unchanging character. We have to take advantage of realizing that it's always there, it's always available. As long as we want it, we can have it, and God honors that positive volition on your part. There is no doubt. We're seeing things in these verses to not want. Do you realize how powerful that is in this day and age? To not want. Everybody wants, and that want will drive you crazy. That want can make you miserable. That want can stress you out. But when we see that our want is met and found in the Lord and Savior in His true knowledge of Him, that's the difference. That's the difference, because God gives us what we want and what we desire. But He may not do it in the wrong way that we want to do it. He wants to do it in the blessing way that He wants to give it to us and bless us in ways that we don't even imagine, right? So He's the one who's always consistent. But we have to take advantage of that consistency of God and His unceasing provision. Another benefit that we saw of the rock was He is our protector. He's our protector. That was it's always a good one. And I just wanted to, there's a lot of verses on God's protection. We know that God goes before us. And that's the verse that I wanted to tell you about, because remember, Moses, as great as he was, and as great as all the great believers in the Bible were, they failed. They failed. Many of them failed a lot of times. Many of them didn't do what God wanted them to do, but guess what? They always came back and served in a way that was to fulfill the mission. And that's that, what I mean by that faithfulness of coming back to God's faithfulness. We're going to fail. Those aren't the issue. The issue isn't the sin nature. The issue is, what do we do once we fall down? And what do we do with that, right? Because we will fall. We will sin. We will fail. But what do we do after that? Do we come back? Do we maintain that consistency from our end to go back to our shepherd to help us, to lead us out? That's the idea. So there is definitely something to be said for that. So God is our protector. And in this verse, this is where Moses told Joshua just before he died that he was going to lead the Jews to the promised land. Remember, Moses, he didn't get that opportunity, right? He failed. And Joshua was the one that was going to at least, actually, we can't say Moses failed. We can say he didn't get to see the Jews go into the land. That's all there is to it. There's a lot of things that happen in our lives where we make bad decisions, but God turns those bad decisions into good decisions, into blessings, right? Into positive things for our life. But this is the time when Moses' life was coming to an end, and this is what he told Joshua, because he knew it. He's seen it. It says, "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Now, there's a lot in this verse. There's a lot in this verse. And some of the words that I try to get you to notice is the words about God's unchanging nature. When God says something that will never happen, that definitely depends on God's unchanging nature. Or when something will happen forever, that's another one of those words that say, hey, God, something's going on here. God's in control. Never. This is what this verse is saying. Not only does He go ahead of you, but He will not fail you. That means He will not fail you. That's the immutable aspect of God's character. Not failing us. Not being able to fail us. And this verse, I think, is our security that we have in Christ. Knowing that not only does He lead us in His Word, but He secures us eternally in our salvation, in our position that we have in Christ. You know, we can look at verses like this and know that we are secure and that Christ has already gone ahead of us. And He is ahead of us, right? And He continues to be ahead, and because of that, He can never fail us or forsake us. And why is that true? Well, the short answer is because this verse tells us that He will never do that. That's the short answer. Truth is truth. And God can't, He must maintain and uphold His Word. That's the nature of absolute truth. It's not my word telling you something, which may or may not happen. Hopefully it does, right, if we're true to our word. But God's must happen. It has to absolutely happen. When we read verses like this, we have to understand that. Because application in our life comes down to, do I believe what God is telling me? Do I trust what the verse says? God can only use people that can trust Him. Notice all the believers that He's used in great ways trusted Him. There was something within them that He knew that He could use, that they were positive no matter what. No matter what they saw, no matter what they came across, yeah, they would be fearful, maybe they would sin, but at the end of the day, at some points along the way, they trusted. They trusted in God's ability, and that's what got them through, isn't it? To trust in the Lord with all their heart. And that's what got them through. And it's the same exact thing that gets us through. So, you know, there's many... Take salvation, for example. There's many people who have expressed faith in Christ, but they're still unsure of their salvation. See, that's not God's end, that's our end. The unsurety comes from the human side. We know that Christ is the one who sealed that package, completed the work on the cross, and then offered that gift to us as a free grace package and say, here, accept or reject. We know that. We know that He has completed the work. There's nothing we can add to that, even when it comes to eternal security. Why do we know that? Well, we have verses that tell us that, don't we? How about Titus 3:5? I give them eternal life and they will never perish. There's an eternal security verse right there. If anyone is curious about, am I saved or not saved? Guess what? We know we are always saved once we believe in Christ because He tells us so. Not because I think I'm a good or bad person or what I did or didn't do. If we believe by faith in Christ, never perish and no one will snatch them out of His hand. So the issue here isn't based on what we've done or haven't done. The issue is based on His mercy and by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Actually, I'm giving you two verses here. I said Titus 3:5 and you're looking at me like I'm crazy, right? I was wondering what was going on here. John 10:28. Well, I should have read you Titus 3:5. Listen to this one. I guess I don't have this one in my slides. Oh, there we go. Okay, He saved us not on the basis of works. Not on the basis of works which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So you see, there's nothing that we did or could do for that salvation. Absolutely nothing. It's not on the basis of works. Of course, that was actually a good verse on eternal security as well. Hope you know that. This is an immutable passage based on God's unchanging nature, and He's telling us something that can never happen. So both of these are great to let someone in on and say, hey, it's not based on you. You know, if you believed in Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, He has secured that, and He holds that security in His hand. It's not in ours. The security is not in our hand. We just know it to be absolute, right? That's what eternal security is all about. So what I've covered are just some of the areas that God provides in. That's just a few of the areas that we looked at. about God being dependable and never stopping providing as our rock. And so it just shows us over and over and over again, doesn't it, the dependability of God and how much He steps up to the plate on our behalf. Because that's a big deal. And I mentioned this briefly. Let's see. I found this pretty picture there. I didn't notice, but it looks like there's something in the water. But this entire doctrine of God's immutability, isn't it really based on God's faithfulness to us? Yes, it is. That's what the doctrine is founded on. God's faithfulness is just a result of His immutability, right? His unchanging nature and His truth of His word makes Him faithful because He upholds everything He says He will do. That's faithfulness. To do what you say is faithfulness. So He upholds His part of the bargain. And I thought this was just a neat way to look at it. God is faithful yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's unchanging. That's unalterable. That's God's immutability. And it's His faithfulness to say that it's here. It was here. It's here today. It's here tomorrow. So now we're in the middle of that. We just have to understand that, hey, God is faithful all the time. All the time. And then we as believers have to come to the decision, what are we going to do with that? Right? What are we going to do with the fact that God is faithful? We have to decide what we're going to do with what God offers us by way of His faithfulness. Because He's always going to offer and give and provide and bless. But we have to decide, what are we going to do with that? That's what distinguishes believers from other believers. They've decided they're going to do something with it. They're going to take advantage of God's faithfulness in providing consistently to them. That's what makes the difference in believers' life. Some make a decision to make it their entire life. And God honors that. He uses that. He doesn't just set that aside and say they're growing. No, He gets you in the game and plays you on every play on both sides, offense and defense. You may be tired, but guess what? God is faithful. God is faithful. If He has you in the game for the whole entire game, the reason He has you there is because He knows you can play. He knows you can play. He can see that you can play multiple positions in the spiritual life, and He has you there for a reason. Yes, we're tired. Yes, we want to tap out sometimes. Yes, you want to give up, but guess what? No one else is doing the things that God has you do because they're not ready. They're not prepared. They can't do them. All they can do is just enjoy this life that we're in physically. There's no spiritual component there. How can God use that? He can't use that. He can use it to grow you more. But He needs people that are ready to serve and realize that God is faithful. Not just today, like the verse told us, all the time. So, since God doesn't set limits on how much we can grow or how much capacity we can gain, guess what's wide open? That right there. How much do you want to grow? How much capacity do you want to have? That's an open-ended question to believers that God offers us. He doesn't set a limit. He doesn't just cut us off and say, this is it. He says, here it is. And you can't stop. There's never enough, at least while you're on this earth. I've given you everything you need and you could keep growing. It's been given to us. Now the question is, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? So this comes down to, we have to make the right choices, which God honors those right choices. God always honors those right choices. We know that. So I think this has a lot to do with coming to the realization, you know, of why we're here, your purpose in life. You know, it's not the easiest thing in the world. We live in a world that requires a lot of things from you. It requires a lot of things. There's people, other people, there's jobs, there's responsibilities, there's things that we have to do. But at the end of the day, if everything is guided by the spiritual life and the Spirit, this is what we're talking about you being honoring God's faithfulness to you. He wants to direct your life, but He wants you to do it being dependent on His faithfulness. See, our faithfulness does not work without His faithfulness backing it. That's just the reality. Those two are actually one in the same. God is in us and we are faithful to Him because of Him, not because of something that we can do or can't do or are worried about doing. It's not about our capability. It's about what God can do. That's what this is about. What can God do in you? And so there's a lot to this, but you know, at the end of the day, we have to realize that it's God is the one who's providing here, not us. We're just being willing and saying, God, you know what? I may not be the best. I may be a sinner, but you know what? Use me because I want to trust in you. That's what this is about. So the sky is the limit, you could say, as far as growing and God using you. We don't need to think of certain people in the Bible as being, you know, what they've done, or many of them, like I already said, they failed. They weren't good at certain things. They couldn't even speak when God wanted them to speak. They had, physical illnesses when God was using them. They were being put in jail, tortured, beaten. There was things that were happening that wasn't, they in their mind, how am I going to do this and serve God while this is happening? That's what we've been given, because God knows that you can rise to the occasion and trust Him no matter what. No matter what. There has to be the absolute faithfulness of God like He has to us. We have to have that to Him even when this tells us I'm not supposed to have any faithfulness at all. My whole life is crumbling. Everything's falling apart. It's not there. That's when we are to trust in God. When we are brought down to our lowest level. Our lowest level. That's when God can use us. Right there. Because it's not about us, is it? No. It's about God. And He honors that. Because He realizes the pain and suffering that we go through. And He knows that His Son went through the same exact thing. Pain and suffering. Remove this cup from me. But what did He turn around and say? It's not about my cup. It's about your will and your will being done. That's what this life is about. We are supposed to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Aren't we? We are, according to the Word. We're supposed to follow. We're supposed to look to Him and say, what did He do and how did He do it? That's the example that we have. So God honors that. He honors that. And He's given us the completed canon of Scripture. And He will faithfully do exactly what every word in it says He will do. That's the nature of God's immutability, His unchanging character. Day after day, mistake after mistake that we make, He's going to uphold His word, and He will continue to do that. And that includes being a part of grace. God gives us grace. We know that. It's something that's undeserved, but He still gives it to us. And why? Because it goes right back to the cross. It goes right back to the cross to show that this is what Christ did on our behalf so that we can even enjoy the things that we're doing today. That's why we're here, Jesus Christ. So we look to Him and we start to mimic His life because we see the impact that He had. No, we're not going to die for people's sins, but guess what? We can glorify God to where a lot of people are affected and impacted to where they are saved. That has an effect. None of us deserve this, right? Grace inherently comes naturally with a responsibility. I think it does. When someone has placed something so big and so great and so wonderful in front of us, who are we to say, I don't want that? To me, that comes with a response from every individual to say, you know what? God has given me, He's set it up, He's paid all the fees. He's giving an easy pass to go right through the tolls all the way through. And here you are. I don't want it. I don't want that. I don't want those big believers' lives. I see what they went through. I see what they've done. He provides. He is faithful through all that. We can't sit back and say, I don't want that. It's grace. It's grace. Remember, this is a limitation of the flesh, of looking at things and saying, that's too hard. That's something I can't do. Physical cannot supersede the spiritual, which includes what's in your heart. We cannot let the physical supersede or go beyond and make us change our mind, because if there's nothing here, that's what will happen. If there's nothing in the soul, we will alter course and take the resolute of the Christian who doesn't want to go past a certain point in their life. See it all the time. Don't want to go past a certain rank because there's too much responsibility if you go past that rank. See it all the time. Oh, I don't care about all that pay because I've got it made right here. We see that in the physical life, and we see it in the spiritual life as well. Don't want to go too far because fear. Fear. That's what it is. It's the flesh. It's your flesh. Because see, when we don't trust in God, when we trust in ourselves, we think we can't go far at all. And we can't without God. We can't go far. But when we trust, when we understand that He's the one who's allowing us to do great things for Him, how is He going to do it? We don't know. But He does. He does. He uses little old sinful people like us. Believe it or not, He does. He uses us. I don't know how sometimes, but He does. He does it. We don't need to know how, right? We just know that He does, because His Word tells us He does. And we see that as well. So, to whom much is given, much is expected. And God expects us to rise up to the occasion. He does. He expects us to rise up to the occasion. And this isn't an accident, you know, that it comes with no limit, because God takes us as far as we want to go. He does. He honors that positive volition. So grace is another factor in God's faithfulness of extending that to us. You know, that's something that comes with that natural response that we should take note of. Say, man, there's just so much here. There's just so much at the end of that road to say, this is what God has. How can we not take advantage of that? Because I guarantee you, when you die and you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to wish you were that Christian superhero that was completely and totally relying on God. Not because we're any kind of superhero. It's because God is the superhero, and He's doing it through your life. That's what we're going to wish. You say, man, I should have made that decision just to suffer a little bit longer, and then it was all over, and I could have enjoyed so much more here if I would have done it there. That's what this is about. It's about thinking that this is all fleeting. This is only here for a certain amount of time, and it's not that long. It's really not that long. We just have to go through it, and then we can't go back and redo it. The spiritual life is here for a reason. God has a time limit set on human life for a reason. For us to get to a certain maturity level and go home to be with Him forever, forever. So keep that in mind as you're thinking about plans and what you do and how you do it. Because this comes into play, big time. It comes into play. There is no doubt. None of us deserve this greatness that God has made us a part of. But the fact that we have it should light a fire under every single one of us. It should. You are that Christian. You realize that? You have the potential to be that Christian. I'm looking at every single one of y'all have the potential to be that Christian. Everybody here. The question is, do you want it? It's not anybody else's fault at the end of the day. It's not God's fault. It's not your neighbor's fault. It's not that group of friends that always drag you down. It's nobody's fault except my own fault, your own volition. It's our fault. So we need to stay motivated and keep our eyes on the prize when it comes to how great or how the greatness, the magnitude that we want God to use us in, what capacity He can use us in. Because I believe that that is endless. Endless. There's no telling. God, if He wants to move you to another country, He'll move you. If He wants to use you in another country, He will use you in another country. If He wants to use you here, He'll use you here. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you are, where you live, or what you're working with physically, what you've been given. None of that matters. God will use what you have. Long hair, short hair, gray hair, no hair. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. So, and that's what I wanted to talk a little bit about today, is God's faithfulness in relationship to your faithfulness. And that's really what this is about, I think. God's immutability based on our realization of that unchanging nature of God. What do we think about that? How do we view it? How do we apply it? So I think once we understand that, once that's in place, I think we can tap into that greatness that God is wanting to give every single person here, whether it be ministry, whether it be money, whether it be blessings, whether it be something, it doesn't matter. If God can use you and you can handle what He's prepared to give you, guess what? It's yours. And you can glorify Him within that ministry, within those blessings, around those people, affecting lots of people, right? It all boils down to what we want and what we're able to do. So when we come back, we will take a look at just a few words in the Bible that have to do with faithful. Faithful. A few definitions. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the ability to see that You are ultimately in control of our lives. You are the one that's moving, motivating, securing, providing all these things, just so that we can come to the understanding that You are ultimately in charge. And we just need to trust in that fact and realize that it's not about what we can do or can't do. It's about what You can do. We thank You so much, and we thank You for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and made that eternal salvation available to every single believer here. Whether they know it or not, salvation from sin is available because it's been provided by Jesus Christ. He loved the world. For God so loved the world, He gave His uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. We thank You for that. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.